The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In college, one of my favorite all-time classes was called geomorphology. You see, I was a philosophy major, and geomorphology was so different from any of the work I was doing in philosophy classes that I just loved it. I just lapped it up. It was wonderful. And we studied rocks and processes of formation, like the ways that glaciers and waterways and volcanoes and these beautiful natural phenomena come to shape our planet. And one of the things I learned about, which maybe y'all know about since we live in this dry desert-like climate here in Southern California, is I learned about these things called wadis, W-A-D-I, wadi, a wadi. This is new information to me, and I was a kid, you know, at the time growing up in the Pacific Northwest. I had never heard of a wadi before. So if you've never heard of a wadi is a dry riverbed that sits empty in the desert for months at a time. It almost blends into the rest of the terrain. But when rain comes, a wadi can turn into a torrential river, like a flash flood tide through the desert. And my geomorphology professor had a saying I'll never forget. He would say, "Never camp in a wadi." And he liked to tell a story about a time when he and his friends were camping in Arizona. They were backpacking, and when it was time to set up camp for the night, they found this dry, smooth area. Everything else in the area was rocky and filled with cacti, and they thought, "Wow, we're so lucky to find this little patch of nice flat ground." Well, in the middle of the night, they heard thunder in the far-off mountains, and they thought, "Well, no rain's falling on us. We're fine." So they go back to sleep. But a few minutes later, a trickle of water starts moving under their tent. And within like 10 minutes, they awake to find themselves in the middle of a torrential river with all of their gear being swept away in the water. All of that water was rushing down out of the mountains and into the wadi and through their tents. Luckily, they all got out in time, but their gear was gone. "Never," he said, "wherever you camp in the desert, never camp in a wadi. They are dangerous places, these things." I'm going to venture to say that the human heart is filled with just such places as these wadis, places where we know not to camp out in, places that our wise experience tells us we got to avoid. Because if we're not careful, we know those places. If we go there, we might be met with a torrent that would wipe us out. We know those parts of our hearts, right? We we have these memories that sink into us, these memories of failure, of loss, of embarrassment, of betrayal, the unspeakable experiences that we would rather just bury than ever talk about. A close friend of mine recently lost a job under some pretty rough and tumble conditions. And afterwards, I would ask him, what happened? You know, tell me the story. And almost every time I'd ask him, I'd see his face flush with anger. And the best he could do was say, I just don't want to go there. I just don't want to talk about it. In other words, let's not camp in that wadi. I think every single one of us knows exactly the locations of these places in our hearts, these stories, these hurts, these places in our stories that we would rather not spend too much time camping out in. And if you don't have any of those places in your heart, well, you can turn out right now. This sermon's not for you. But for the rest of us who have failed, for the rest of us who have experienced betrayal or loss, we know the conventional wisdom, which is cover it up, bury it deep, don't go there, don't camp in that wadi. And I think there's an even better word for those places in our hearts. It's called shame. And we know the wisdom about shame. Don't go there, because going there, we might get ripped away. That's exactly where we find Sarai and Abram today. It's just under the surface of this whole story about these two ancestors of faith. The shame is right there. In the depths of that unspeakable shame, my guess is that they would rather not talk about it. You see, for years, God has been telling them over and over again that they will have a baby and that this child will multiply into this great nation. In other words, their life's purpose is to have a baby, and their life's purpose is wrapped up in this thing. And here at the ripe old age of 99, it's starting to look a little bit more than dire. They have prayed, they have held out hope, and they've prayed some more. And you know what's happened? Nothing. They just get older. Abraham's 99 years old when we see him today, and they still have not conceived a child. I know some 90-year-olds who have gone skydiving, but I don't know any 90-year-olds who have given birth to a baby. My guess is that they know that too. And in a few verses, Sarah's going to overhear God again saying they're going to have a baby, and she just laughs. My guess is that it just seems like a cruel joke at this point. Anyone who's pinned our hope on something, anyone who has prayed and felt like their prayers have gone unanswered, you are in good company here with Sarai and Abram. And again, for those of us who experience failure like this, we know the usual ways we're told to deal with that failure. Bury it deep. Don't talk about it. That's the conventional wisdom. Don't go camping in that wadi. Just forget about it already. And that's a spiral deep into shame. And shame doesn't let up. There's no end to it. There's no end to that torrent. Sociologist Brené Brown says that shame is a thing that corrodes the very part of us that believes that we are capable of change. So today Jesus tells the disciples, those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who want to lose their life will save it. I think we have this way of thinking about shame that the way we're going to save ourselves is to sweep things under the rug, pretend it's not there, hide it from our friends and families, trying to rescue ourselves by staying out of the wadis. And the more we try to save ourselves that way, the more we lose. Those who want to save our lives by burying our failures lose our lives to the corrosiveness of shame. And so today, it's just very simple. Jesus says, this is our mission. This is the gospel. We're heading into the wadis. That's where the mission of God is going. And here's the funny thing about wadis. Yeah, they can be dangerous, but geologically speaking, they can also be very fertile soil for new life and new growth. Like, after my geomorphology class, I went home to my hometown in Walla Walla, and I learned that my favorite winemaker in the valley had set up some vineyards in an ancient wadi, this dry riverbed that once flowed with torrents of water rushing down from the mountains. And geological formations have changed so that water no longer poses a threat to this area, and the vines aren't in danger. But this vineyard has been set up in this ancient wadi, and people all over the world started seeking out these wines because of the beauty and the richness of this soil. He's gotten this like worldwide acclaim for the wines that come out of this wadi. That's what God does. That's what this word for Mark's gospel today is all about. We're going to set up camp in the wadis, Jesus says. Peter doesn't like this very much because he knows, don't camp in the wadi. But in Genesis, God meets these two folks who are sitting in their shame and says, pretty nice wadi you got here. How about this? Let's rework this soil. Let's rename you while we're at it. No longer Sarai and Abram, Sarah and Abraham. And God marks them with a promise, turning the very site of their shame into fertile soil for new life. And Isaac is born, Isaac, whose name is Laughter. God turns the shame of Sarah and Abraham into laughter. And on the cross, Christ wades into our wadis, wades into the place of shame, and turns even the humiliation of the worst death into rich and fertile soil for new life, conquering shame, conquering death. This is just how God works. God meets us there, stops that spiral of shame. God actively searches us out and finds us there and sets up camp for us, and then sets to work, tilling that old dangerous ground into a new and beautiful vineyard, new and fertile soil for new life. For that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.